All right. It was July of 1969. I was just finished my freshman year in high school, and it was a warm July night. And I remember watching on a fuzzy black and white TV John Armstrong as he was walking on the moon. Was it John Armstrong?
Neil Armstrong.
Okay. And seeing what no one else had ever done in history, being able to witness that great event. And even though I wasn't there, I could see it on TV, and he later came to teach here at the University of Cincinnati, and we often read about him in the newspaper and saw interviews of him and what that event was like. And what a glorious thing it was. But today we are able to look at something that far transcends anything that has ever happened in history, and that is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father. We sang at our breakfast this morning the hymn, "Look Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious," by Thomas Kelly, and two of the lines go like this: "Look ye saints, the sight is glorious, see the man of sorrows now, from the fight return victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns are becoming to the Savior's brow. Hark those bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, crown him, King of kings and the Lord of lords." Jesus went far beyond the moon and went to the very presence of his Father, seated at his right hand, and all authority and power is given unto him. And therefore, the songwriter rightly says, "Oh, what joy this sight affords." And we see that by faith, don't we? We see Jesus, who was crucified, ascended above and seated at the right hand of the Father. We'd like to look here at Philippians 2. I think for Bible Chapel, this and Ephesians 2 are probably some of the greatest chapters for us as a church. Ephesians 2 talks about what Christ has done in us. We were those who were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who was great in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. This is what Christ has done in us and for us by his Spirit. In Philippians 2, we have what Christ has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us. And here, Paul, in just a very short amount of verses, compacts together one of the greatest Christological passages that we can find in all of the Bible, very quickly unfolding for us the identity of Christ and the work of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, and then the exaltation of Christ. We see this in verses 5 through 11. And so we'd like to look at these verses here this morning, but I want to particularly focus on verses 9 through 11, where we have this Christ who has been humbled. He is exalted to the right hand of the Father. But first of all, we begin with the identity of Christ. Who is this one? Who is this one that we come and worship today? Well, Paul tells us that verse 6, this one, Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He is speaking of the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Son of God, who came into this world. He is the one who existed in the, he says, the very form of God. The word form here means that which is of the basic essence of something. He existed in the very form of God. He had all of the attributes of God. He was divinity. If you would see Jesus Christ, you would see the full panorama of the divine perfections in him as the second person of the Godhead. This is who came into our world. As Paul says in verse 7, he made himself this one who was equal with God. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took the form, noticed, of a bond servant, the Son of God, took upon him our nature, and he became a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And then he stooped further, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. We see the humility of Christ. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death. Notice he did this. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death. And what kind of a death was it? Well, it wasn't just any ordinary death, even the death of the cross. Now, the rest of the Bible fills in what this death is all about and what his death upon the cross really meant. This death was a substitutionary death. It's very clear in the Bible this man was holy and innocent and undefiled. But as he goes to the cross, he is laying down his life on behalf of sinners to die in the place of guilty sinners. Christ dies the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, he was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the kind of death it was, a substitutionary death, whereby the sins of God's people were put upon Christ, and he bore God's wrath in our place. We were privileged Friday to join together around the Lord's Supper and to remember what he did for us. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of sins. And so this death of Christ was different than any other death. It was substitutionary in nature. And he is the one who died in our place. And so here we have this covenant of redemption that he has made with his Father, that all that the Father's given to him, he will come and he will lay down his life for the sheep, those given to him by the Father, and he will provide a sacrifice so that their sins can be forgiven and atoned for. And so as we read this passage, we note that Paul does not stop there. This is not the end of the story. There is the third day, there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in verses 9 through 11, we have here the exaltation of Christ. Christ, who humbled himself and came into this world, is now going to be exalted. And we read about this here in verse 9. Therefore, God, this is a reference to God, his Father. God, the Father, what has he done? He has highly exalted him. We see a shift here, don't we? Previously, the focus was upon Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, who went to the cross on our behalf, his self-renunciation, his voluntary humiliation. But now there is a shift in subjects. It is not the Father, or it's not the Son who is in focus, but it is on the Father, and what the Father is now going to do for his Son, who is faithful to fulfill the covenant of redemption that was given to him. And so we see the Father now and his response to his Son's obedience. And what does the Father do? It says that the Father is going to exalt him. In direct correspondence to his humbling himself, God the Father is going to highly exalt him. And I can't help but think that the Father was more than happy and joyful to do this, as his Son was made to be sin for us, bore the wrath of God for us, despised and humiliated, that the Father is now joyous in being able to exalt his Son. Now we see here the nature of this exaltation. Notice it says that he hasn't just exalted him, but he has what? Highly exalted him. He has highly exalted him. The only place in the New Testament where this word is found. And he uses a Greek verb that means to exalt, to honor, to raise up. But as often in Greek, there is often a preposition that is connected with a verb to intensify the verb. And the preposition that is used is a word that means over or beyond, above. And it intensifies it. If you go to McDonald's, you might say, supersize my drink. Well, that's what this word has the idea of, to super exalt, to exalt and lift up highly. And this is the word that is used by the Father as he exalts his Son. Now, what does this exaltation consist of? How is it? In what manner does the Father exalt and highly lift up his Son? Well, I think there are four things connected with this. We might think of them links in a chain, and there are four links in this chain, and they all go together. They are inseparable. And the first is, of course, what we rejoice and celebrate today, that God had raised Jesus from the dead. He has raised him from the dead. We read about it in the Gospels. We read Matthew's account this morning. In Acts 2, Peter, as he is preaching, says that this Jesus, who was delivered over by the religious leaders and Pilate to be crucified, he says to those people, "You have taken by your lawless hands and you have crucified and put to death Jesus, whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Jesus is the victor over the grave. He's the victor over death. And God, his Father, has raised him up. So that's the first link in the chain. The second is his ascension. The disciples, as they were gathered in Jerusalem, 40 days after Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he's going to go back to his Father, he's going to ascend to his Father. The disciples watch there as he is taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They saw this Christ who had come into the world, now ascending back into heaven, back to his Father. But then there is the third link in this chain, and it is his coronation. What is the place to which Jesus goes as he ascends back into heaven? Well, Mark 16:19 tells us that after the Lord had spoken to them, to the disciples, he was received, Christ was received into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, we're not necessarily to think here of a geographical location. Yes, he is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But we are to think here of status. This position that is given unto Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. This speaks of power, a place of power, a place of authority, a place of supremacy, his co-regency with the Father. He receives and enjoys the dignity that is equal with God the Father. And so he is exalted, he is coronated as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the place of authority and power. He takes the highest station. But then there is, fourthly, what is he doing while he is there? Well, he is ruling and he is reigning. But he is also mediating. He is interceding on behalf of his people. For those who have repented of their sins and trusted in him, he is there at the right hand of the Father for them, on their behalf. And so here he is, exalted to the right hand of the Father, and it is there that he ever lives to intercede for us. And we're told in Scripture that he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has sat down. His work of making atonement for sin is finished. He sits down at the right hand of the Father, but it is there as our representative that he ministers. Now, as we think of these events, I want you to understand these are historical events. This is not some spiritual sense that we're to understand this, but Jesus literally died. Jesus literally was resurrected in a glorified body. Jesus literally ascended back to the Father. Jesus literally sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is ascended above, and he ever lives to intercede for us. So the Son of God, who became man, has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and the Father has done this. He has highly exalted him. But we also see another way in which he's exalted him, and I think this kind of elaborates and extends this idea of being highly exalted, and it is in verse 9 where he says that he has given him the name, which is above every name. He has given him the name, it's got the article there, the name that is above every other name. If you think about the world of golf, someone who has a big name is Tiger Woods, who is a well-known golfer. If you think of basketball, you might think of a Michael Jordan or LeBron James. But here is an exaltation, a name that is given to him that is above every other name. He goes on to say it's above every other name that is named in heaven and of those that are on earth. Above all rational creatures, he is given a name that is above every other name. And there's something I think that is important that we need to see here, that as Jesus humbled himself and came into this world and took upon himself flesh and blood, as he has ascended back to the Father, it is different from when he came. Because when he is ascending and going back to his Father, he is yet bearing our likeness. He now has a body, a human nature that is now glorified, and he has ascended above, and he is in the presence of the Father, and he yet has our likeness. So notice that he says here that a name, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, of God the Father. It is Jesus Christ the Lord who is ascended above, who's at the right hand of the Father. Robert Raymond, in his writing in his systematic theology, said this: precisely because we must use the word human as part of our description of Christ, now we can also say that something truly new and unique occurred at the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The man, Christ Jesus, the last Adam and the second man, assumed de facto sovereignty over the universe, over all of the principalities and powers in heavenly places, and over all other men, demanding that they submit to the authority of his scepter. That king's name is Jesus, at the mention of whose office someday every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, the divine human Messiah, is Lord. This is the one who is ascended to the Father. He is the one who bears still our likeness. He is the one that intercedes for us, the second Adam. He is the one who is ascended above. He is the one who, though despised and rejected of men, he is now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is where he is today, right now as we are gathered here, presently at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, vested with all authority and all power. He reigns there on our behalf. So the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ is the Father's amen to Jesus when he said, "It is finished." And the Father said, "Amen." He raised him up and he has exalted him to his right hand. He has highly exalted him. And so Paul summarizes this in Ephesians 1:20, that God has raised him up from the dead. He has seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And is that not why we come this day to rejoice in these truths of the gospel, of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us? It is appropriate that we gather and we give praise and we give glory and honor to him. Now, what are the ramifications of this? What are the ramifications of the fact that the Father has exalted his Son to his right hand, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, for the world of men and angels, he says that he has done this in order, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those that are in heaven, those that are on earth, and those that are under the earth, that all rational creatures should one day bow to the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, who is Lord, that name that is above every other name, whether they be angels, whether they be humans, whether they be regenerate saints, or whether they be Christ-hating sinners, whether they be angels or fallen angels, they will all bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord. The idea of bowing is a universal acknowledgement of the lordship of Jesus Christ, who he is. Now, when does this take place? I believe that presently this is happening in our world, that even at this time there are those who have, by the grace of God, come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it is our joy to acknowledge Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the Lord. And we have come to believe what Paul says. We must believe in terms of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And therefore, as believers, not only have we confessed Christ, but we continue to confess Christ, that he is the Lord, that he is the King, that he is the Savior. And so even today, we acknowledge him and we bow the knee to him as the sovereign Lord. And it is our glad confession, isn't it, that all of our glorying is in Christ, who he is, what he has done for us. And we are putting no confidence in our flesh. All of our hope is in Christ. But Paul says here that every knee is going to bow. And we know that presently there are multitudes of those who yet blaspheme the name of Christ. Satan is one who, we might say, has not bowed the knee to Christ, does not give honor to him, does not submit to his rule. But we know that this Christ who was ascended above is coming again. And we know that in the last great day, there will be an acknowledgement of Christ and who he is at the day of judgment. In that day, even the unbelieving and the demons will acknowledge and have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the sovereign, and they will be made to bow and acknowledge that as God in Christ judges righteously. They understand that he is the Lord. And they will receive that which is their just desert. And as we think about that, I might ask you, have you bowed the knee to Christ? As you live in this world, have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Because today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Paul says in Acts 17, 31, that God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by this man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. If you're here without Christ today and you're not a follower of Christ. You've never bowed the knee. You've never confessed him as Savior and Lord. Never turned from your sins to him. May you do so today. As Christ, who is risen above, who is ascended to the Father, is the Savior of sinners. And there is no other name given under heaven whereby you can ever be saved except in him and in him alone. And might you this day call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Secondly, we, as I've already mentioned, that Christ has been exalted above for the sake of his church, for the sake of his church, for their good, for their blessing. Jesus takes the highest station, and oh, what joy that sight affords. I would like to just, in closing this morning, I was warned, we just had a big breakfast, and I was warned to keep it short, so we're just going to conclude with four applications here for us today. The first one, as we think of what Christ does for us, as we think of him exalted above, and that all of our hopes are wrapped up in him, we are encouraged to know that he is in the highest station. He's given a name above all names. He's highly exalted. As we think about this sight of Jesus being at the right hand of the Father, this sight evokes confidence in the blood-bought salvation that Christ has won for us. As Jesus has ascended into heaven, it says that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. When priests in the Old Testament ministered in the temple, there were no chairs. They never sat down. Their work was never finished. In terms of our redemption, the writer of to the Hebrews said this, Hebrews 1:3, that when he had himself purged us of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is finished. The work of redemption is accomplished. Jesus has finished this work. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's been raised up for our justification, and he now reigns above. The Father is satisfied with his work. It is finished, and we take great confidence in that. It is a finished work. There's nothing more to be done. We bring no contribution of our own to our salvation. Christ has brought about a finished work. And so we take great hope and encouragement in that. Secondly, this sight should evoke worship in our hearts, should it not? Worship and service. This one who has loved us in the way in which he has loved us, we are to worship him. We are to devote our life to him. And it's not just what we do here on Sunday morning as we meet. It is a life that is dedicated completely and solely to Christ. We acknowledge that we have been bought with a price, and it is a blood-bought price. We are not our own. We belong to him. And we are to serve him with all of our being, heart, soul, and mind. The love of Christ is to constrain us to recognize that our life is not our own. It is his. And in this very passage that Paul is writing and giving us this wonderful declaration of who Christ is and what he has done. Do you know why Paul's writing that? Let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ. This one who was not thinking of himself. This one who was thinking of us. And Paul is saying to the believers at Philippi, he's saying to us as well, do you realize that you're not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to? You are to think of others as more important than yourself. You are to become like Christ. You are to have the mind of Christ, to seek to be Christ to other people and to serve others. And we so often are caught up in our own agenda and thinking of ourselves when we are called to have the mind of Christ, to love and to serve others. And may we this resurrection morning, as we think of our exalted Christ, may we seek to have the mind of Jesus Christ, that we may serve even as he has served us. Thirdly, this sight evokes present encouragement for weary saints. A Heidelberg Catechism asks this question: how dost thou understand these words, that he ascended into heaven? The answer is this: that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest. He continues there for our interest. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That he is there for our interest. And he has all authority and he has all power. Listen to these words of Paul, that this Jesus that God has raised up, seated at his right hand, above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things for the church. It's an amazing statement. He's exalted above at the right hand of the Father. All authority is his, and he is there reigning over all things for the sake of his church. Therefore, we are joined to him. We are a part of his body. He loves his body. He loves his bride. He cares for her as we live in this fallen, broken world. And I know we come here, a collection of people with numerous needs as we live in this fallen world. But listen to these words of the apostle to the Hebrews, Hebrews 4. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. All right, brothers and sisters, he's ascended above. He's at the right hand of the Father. Hold fast. As you live in this world, hold fast to him. Cling to Christ. Look where he is. But then he goes on and he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. Here we have our great high priest who is at the right hand of the Father, who bears our human likeness, who is able to sympathize with us because he's lived in this world, who promises to give us grace and help at the very time that we need it. What a wonderful truth that he loves his bride and he cares for her. And then lastly, this sight should evoke for us a great hope. This same Jesus who ascended above is coming again. We're united to him. There is this bond that we have with Christ that is inseparable. Even death itself cannot separate the bond of God's people from Jesus Christ. So whether we die and go to be with Christ or Christ comes to receive us, this is our hope. That this Jesus to whom we belong is going to make all things new one day. Peter writes and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto an inheritance that is undefiled and it will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. There is a glorious hope that Christ has won for us. Soar we now where Christ has led, hallelujah. Following our exalted head, hallelujah. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. May God by his grace today lift up Christ that our hearts may see him exalted to the right hand of the Father, and exalted there on our behalf. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Savior and the friend of sinners, the one who laid down his life for us. We thank you that he's exalted, highly exalted today.